Psalm 118, various portions here, beginning in verse 1. I'll give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called to the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Verse 21, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Thus ends our reading. I think every year when we come to this Lord's Day in Advent, I personally pick up on a lot of the themes that have been a common thread throughout Advent. Some of these themes are planned, obviously. But it's always amazing to see things that have become themes that weren't necessarily thought about a month ago. And you realize that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. One of the themes that's common in this church each year is the simplicity of Advent and the simplicity of the Christmas story. I really appreciate that about Trinity. And this year in particular, we've seen the simplicity, and that simplicity does not mean lack of power. And in fact, you find power in the gospel through its simplicity. We started out, even in Advent, talking about the power, and we didn't want to miss the glory of Jesus in his incarnation. You know, the actual exaltation of Jesus Christ in his humiliation, the fact that he was born under the law, and that he was a child, he was reared, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he was crucified, dead, and buried. That was his humiliation. And that has given us a certain perspective. This is one I think was more, well, hopefully they're all of the Holy Spirit, but more a surprise when we have thought a lot this Advent of the fact that this is not all there is. And there will be a second Advent. There will be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. We're going toward that glory. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But all of these things, these common threads and themes, punctuate the need, really within this room, even we might say, as we gather here morning and evening, is a safe place for us to remember at Advent to move from what is material and what is superficial to what is sublime and what is supernatural. Advent is just wonderful for this. And each year, repetitiously, we get to do this. We'll continue in an introduction here before we get to the outline. But all of us, I believe, know that Jesus was born in poverty. That was, again, part of his humiliation. Not only a man, but born to poor parents. Extreme poverty. And not only so, he was born in obscurity. And we think about, even from the children, a child can understand that, that the Lord of glory, the creator of the ends of the earth, the second person of the Godhead, which is another theme we've been talking about, I think, each and every week. He's the second person of the Godhead. He's existed forever. There are three persons, one God, same in substance, equal in power and glory. This is Jesus Christ. And he comes, and for all practical purposes, no one even notices. In verse 1 of Luke chapter 2, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. I mean, he's the man. He's the one. But he's just a pawn in God's hand. It says that all the world should be registered. It talks about Quirinius governing Syria. All these people, they're just part, again, of God fulfilling prophecies, fulfilling promises. Little did Caesar know that just the registration, his doing this, brought a certain man named Joseph of the lineage of David and his fiancée Mary to a town called Bethlehem of all places into a stable where the Savior of the world was born. Phil Ryken, in fact, I meant to mention this when I get much from a certain source, but Phil Ryken, we've done this years ago, looked at his book called The Incarnation of Christ. Dan Doriani, Rick Phillips, others have contributed to that. But Phil Ryken says this, God was taking Caesar's pawns and moving them to checkmate so that the real Savior would stand alone as the King of Kings. And then in verse 4 we read that he also went up from Galilee, Joseph did, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. The point being, again, to even read that, it's promise after promise after promise. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Bethlehem, lineage of David, a child who did not receive this royal welcome. There was no room. In verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son. It's capitalized, most likely in your translation there too, son. Because, now I know, we typically think, well, of course they're saying that because Mary had not had children previous to Jesus. So it's her firstborn child. But there's so much more. In fact, the real meaning of that is the firstborn of creation. They're pointing to his divinity, that he is God. And so he's the Son of God of the Virgin's womb, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, creator of the universe, maker of the heavens and the earth, King of kings, Lord of lords, supreme ruler. There goes Lord again. He's the radiance of the Father's glory. All this is taken straight from her firstborn son, the radiance of the Father's glory. A little teaser even for next Lord's Day. So we're going to end. It's going to be interesting, beautiful to see how Advent comes to this closure, talking about the brilliance of God's glory in all of this. All-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, all-glorious Son of God. And then the fact that they couldn't find a room. It's really amazing. We think how easy it is for us in this day and where our babies are born and their protection Mary wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, something that feeds animals, because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, some say, and I certainly don't disagree, the manger is foreshadowing of the cross. That it was more than foreshadowing of his humility, because it was real time of his humility. It's foreshadowing of a grave and his humility as, again, the Son of God. Now, you know as well as I do that it did not go completely unnoticed. And not only so, there was a celebration in heaven. They were singing the praises of God, and we actually see it, the shepherds did, when those angels broke through that veil between heaven and earth, and they're singing in verse 8 of Luke 2. Now there were in the same country shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. These shepherds were about as low class as one could be. They were not reliable. Nobody believed their words. They were liars, known as liars. They were known as thieves. Their word would not hold up in a court of law. You might go as far as to say the scum. I mean, people did not think highly of shepherds. But that is such a message to you and me at this time of year. When you see a manger scene and you see the angels, I mean, you see the shepherds standing there, and you know what I'm telling you right now, that they were the lowest of the lowest. And these liars and these things, you think to yourself, Jesus came to save the likes of shepherds. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to save liars. He came to save the rejected. He came to save those who fear, those who don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He came to save the downcast. He came to save you. And he came to save me. And when you see a manger scene, perhaps you might say under your breath, thank you. Thank you for coming to save someone like me. There's some shock and fear here in verse 9. The angel, an angel of the Lord, stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The brilliance, the glory of the Lord. And we know they're afraid because it says they were afraid. And we also know they were afraid because the first words out of the angel's mouth is, don't be afraid. Which truly is the first words of the gospel. And if you're sharing the gospel, not that this has happened every single time, but is that not the bent that you're trying to tell someone, you don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to fear where you're going to spend eternity. You don't have to wake up in the morning. You wake up in the night afraid and being miserable without Christ. He says, the angel says, for behold, I bring you good news, good tidings. And it's of great joy, which will be to all people. It's familiar. We always pray that it would be fresh to us all the time. But you ought to think, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's being written, but these angels are actually singing this. It's good news. It's great. It ends in great joy. It's for all people. This gospel really is being preached by the angels to the poor. The gospel is being preached to shepherds. The gospel is being preached to you and to me, as I'm even preaching right now. And it ends in real joy. I bring you good tidings, great joy, which is for all people. Some of you are very moved. You know this hymn, and it means so much. Oh, joy that seekest me through pain. I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. That in the morning, there'll be joy. Joy cometh in the morning. We think often in the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And we equate that always, we think only death. We read it at funerals. And we think, well, they're talking about grieving. The shepherd's talking about grieving, death. But actually, we are always living in the shadow of death. Now, that's a conquered death for Christians, certainly. But in this world, We're living in the shadow of death. There is this glory I've mentioned, a Shekinah glory. Think pillar in the wilderness, pillar of fire. Now, Jesus' glory, he's the express image, the glory of God. And as we'll see next week, his ultimate glory in the second coming. But think in terms of daily, because I think probably daily we feel like we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But what does it say? But your rod and your... I don't fear. First of all, I don't fear. Why? Because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Not just at a certain one event in your life, but every single day I have no reason to fear. His rod and staff cover me. Then what does it say? He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's just showing his shepherding, protecting, powerful care of you, that actually in the midst of those who hate you, those who don't care about you, those who try to destroy you, those who slander you, and it could be Christians, it could be non-Christians, it could be pagans, it's there's certainly an enemy, demonic, and he lays out a table before them, before you, in the presence of your enemies. You know what's happening on that table? Your cup's overflowing. You know, it's overflowing with joy, among other things, in the midst of your enemies. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, that is joy. That's ultimate glory for us. How does it happen? Because of the child in verse 11. For there is born to you. Allow that to be spoken to you this morning. It's born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, as we've been emphasizing this morning. But he's born to you. You who are gathered in the sanctuary, you who are live streaming this morning, those hearing the voice, my voice, you, has come to you a sign, a Savior from sin to do what? To move you from death to life, to give you life. He actually was born to die, wasn't he? He says, do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy. All people born for you, city of David, Savior, Christ, Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Did you hear that? You will find. That's what he's saying to them. It's okay. I mean, that's how we apply God's word. That is a sign to you that you will find him. And you're not out seeking him because you're dead and you're sin. That is a non-Christian. He finds you. But you're seeking this as a believer. You seek him. You will find him wrapped in humility. You will find him naked on a cross, hanging, bloody, taking the wrath of God for you and me. We deserve to have taken that wrath. So we praise him. This praise is punctuated by this proclamation in verse 13. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I read this. You could say, glory to God in the highest is the ascription. Ascription of praise. The benediction is, and on earth, peace. Goodwill toward men. Peace. Peace with God first. Peace. I have peace because he's reconciled himself to me of all things. I have peace with him. That brings peace within my own heart. I have peace within me. And if I have peace with God and peace within myself, then I have peace with others. Only those who have or have any hope of having the real peace are those who know these things that are being preached, who understand he is Savior and Lord. He's not just Savior, and maybe one day he'll be Lord. He's not Lord over me, but not that I've embraced him as my Savior. He's both Savior and Lord. Therefore, I have no reason to be anxious. It's amazing. Kurt's sermon, by the way, and if you hadn't didn't hear last week, you need to go back. And it comes on Saturday morning, too. It's a last week's sermon. Easy to click on. It's on the website, too. So phenomenal. I mean, God used him. It's all God to God's glory. But even weeks before Kurt preached then, I had already put in my notes from Philippians. He preached chapter 2. He also mentioned chapter 4 about not being anxious. There's not a reason as believers, and listen to the sermon from last week because he differentiates between simple anxiety and non-simple anxiety. But there's not a reason to fear man, as we read in the song. What can man do to me? There's no reason for me to live in constant fear of how am I going to get this under control myself in the flesh. All of this speaks to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's why he came. Certain shepherds, we'll just read the passage, we'll make some closing comments. But verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. So they believe and they're going to investigate. Then what do? In verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They made widely known the gospel. Everyone, it says here in verse 18, all those who heard marveled, they're amazed at what the shepherds were telling them. A lot of people marvel at the story. There's a lot of nostalgia during this time of year. They will marvel at the idea of Christmas. But they don't ever commit. They don't really understand it. They marvel even at the idea of a Savior, but they don't believe they need to be saved from their sin. Or they believe that they marvel at a Lord and that you have a Lord, and they may even respect you for that. But they don't see a reason why they should have a Lord over their lives and submit. Mary treasured these things in her heart in verse 19. So she believes, she ponders these things. That's part of marveling. Another thing I read is that the road from the head to heart, we talk about that a lot here, it's got to move from head to heart. The road from the head to the heart is paved with worship. Exactly what you're doing right now and what you would do in private as well. The shepherds worship him, but they also witness. Verse 20 again, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. They heard it, they believed it, they investigated it, they shared it, and they celebrated. So let me ask you, do you believe? It's very simple to do. Don't let the simplicity be a stumbling block to you. It's as simple as believing on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Do you believe? If you believe, then are you sharing that? You're enjoying this. You sing these carols all month. It warms your heart. And beyond that, it is something that is real to you. You've reared your children that way. You're praying for your grandchildren. You know it's real. So how could we not be sharing that with other people? By way of our actions, our friendship with them, our words. I told you this probably been a dozen years ago, but I told you about Penn and Teller, the comedian group. They're atheists. Penn's out, very much outspoken atheist. YouTube, I actually did this morning. It's 5 minutes long because I hadn't heard it in years. Just put in Penn, P-E-N-N, talks about the Bible. And he talks about a man who came to him after the show to give him a Bible. Devout atheist. He respected the man for bringing him the Bible. And he said, this is Penn, how much would you have to hate someone if you knew how to have eternal life and you didn't share it? Penn said that. It's really interesting. He goes on to say even more about that. But y'all, we love people. We don't hate them. And part of our loving them is sharing this with them. What do I have to believe? I believe He is the Son of God, that He was born as a child in a manger, lived His life, suffered for us, was murdered on a cross and paid for our sin. On the third day, He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. One day, He's going to come back in all of God's glory. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's pray. Father, you even said that when the time was right, you did send your Son, the Savior, our Savior, personal Savior. When the time's right again, you're going to send Him a second time. And that is not cliche. We know it is not false hope. It should be what gets us out of bed in the morning. Lord, this is not all there is. Convince us of that. Increase our faith. Increase our vision for the hope of heaven. And in the meantime, let us bring people to heaven with us. And let us share. And let us enjoy you and glorify you every day. Even as we do in this hour and close out our worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.